Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 497. And at this point, Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, speaking about the prophet to come, the one that we know is Jesus Christ, one who is going to be just like him, as we read here again, verse 15, a prophet with the eternal, speaking about the Father, your God, raised up unto you. A lot of people don't realize that the Father was very much involved and also known by the people of old. You see, and there are many scriptures that show that. And because 2,000 years ago, especially around that time, much darkness descended in essence on the people of Judah. They totally forgot what the forefathers used to know about the identity of two beings. One is the El Elyon, and the other one sent by him, the captain of the Lord of Hosts, the angel of the Lord, who was also a deity, their own direct deity. So there are many places there to see that, but you know what happens when you go blind? You just can't see anymore. And so he's saying here, you know, the Eternal, in other words, the Father, both of them are called the Eternal, Jehovah, Yer Elohim, and both of them are obviously called the Elohim also, but one is the Most High. And so he said, he is going to raise unto you from the midst of you, and that's where you go to Malachi 3, and you read about that. And he will raise unto you from the midst of you somebody from your own people. In other words, not an outsider. It's not somebody coming from somewhere else. No more than any of the prophets that God sent them came from outside. They're always natives, locals, the same nation, the same people, no foreigners. And of your brethren, you see, he's from the midst of you and of your brethren. And as we mentioned last time, Muhammad later on claimed that this is speaking about himself. Well, he's not of the brethren of Judah or Israel. So obviously, it's not speaking about him. But that's the way he chose to supposedly claim that it was a revelation from God to him. And a lot of people believe it. Like many things else, you know, people believe anything. And so he says, he's going to be like unto me. What does it mean, like unto me? What is it that Moses was? Moses was a lawgiver. What does it mean, a lawgiver? He went up to God. God told him what to say. He went to Israel and told him what God told him. That is through him. And so whatever God told him in person, he transmitted faithfully to the people. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ said that he was doing. He said, the words that I speak are not my words, just like Moses. Whatever the Father told me to do, whatever I see him do, I do exactly likewise. And that's in essence what he's saying here. And for people to think that he came, you see, from the God that gave the law to Israel, and he basically says, well, forget about the law, we're going to start a new religion, you see, and the law is done away with, because I'm going to die and that's it, that's the end of it, I'm going to nail it to the cross. Well, obviously, he's not going to be like Moses. So, that's in essence willful deception on the part of those who should know better, at least at the time. After that, you know, people were just born into that line. They're not capable of seeing the truth. You know, they too are blind, just as blind as the people of Judah who couldn't see him as being their Savior. And yet they claim to be in the light and being the true church, the mother church, and, you know, the Israel of God, you know, the church and all those things that they say about themselves, while they claim the Jews are blind. Well, that's in essence what blind people are all about. They don't see it, and so they blame others for the same thing that they've got. And so he says in verse 16, according to all that you did desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. In other words, you were afraid to hear God. You thought you were going to die because of your superstition. You see, there is no precedence to it. God is not known to come and speak to people. And so, you know, all these things, he said, well, that's the way you desired it, so I became the intermediary. And so, in essence, he says, well, that's the way it's going to be in the future, too. God is going to send you somebody, and he's going to speak to you, person to person. You see, he's coming in the flesh. And just like me, he's going to speak to you, just like I speak to you now. So, in essence, he's describing, you know, the role that Christ is going to play when he comes in the flesh to speak to them. The second Moses, so to speak, only he is himself the one who gave the law to Moses, receiving it from his father, and obviously they are of the same mind, nature, and character. So that's his law also. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well said which they have spoken, I will raise them up. You know, obviously, the one who is speaking here is Jesus Christ. And so when he says, I will raise them up, he's in essence speaking about himself. I will raise them up. But he's, you know, he's in essence delivering the words of the Father. You see? So he's not speaking for himself, he's speaking for the Father. And he's quoting the Father who is saying this. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you. Not somebody else, not in a different fashion or mode, just like you. As you are a lawgiver, a faithful one, you see, he's going to be a lawgiver and he's going to deliver the law. He's going to magnify it. That's what it says in Isaiah, 42, verse 18, I believe. The Lord, the Eternal, shall magnify the law. You see? And that's, in essence, what is being done here. Just like Moses, so he's a new prophet to come. And it says, and I will put my words in his mouth. And that's exactly what Christ said. These are not my words. You see, so he's not bringing a new religion. He was not bringing new commandments, in essence. He was magnifying them, telling them about the spirit of the law. But he said himself, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets, because my position is just like Moses, to come and bring to you the words of the Father, which are the same as they were given to Moses. You see? And that's what he's saying here. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all, not some, all that I shall command him. And so he was under command from the Father to deliver the very law that he gave them earlier in Sinai, only this time to expound on it, magnify it, you see, to bring to them the spiritual concepts of it and intent. And so the disciples continued in the same vein. You see, well, this was not done before in the same manner, because to begin with, those things were, because, you know, they were magnified, they were spiritually discerned, and you have to have the Spirit to be able to understand it. And so obviously the Israelites could not be in the same position unless some of them had the Holy Spirit, which some of them did. They could understand the magnification of the law, the spiritual concept of it. David understood it. That's why he said, you know, it's not sacrifices that you are after, but a broken heart, you see. And so it's not that it wasn't there, but on a public, you know, on a congregation basis, you know, instead of just individual basis, on a church basis, on a people basis, national basis, you see. This has now begun to be done, and even then it's only a small flock, and only in the future the ultimate will come when God will pour His Spirit upon all flesh. Peter thought it was being done in his day, or beginning to be done in his day, thinking that Christ was coming in his day. But ultimately, when God gave all those messages, that was for the future, when He comes back to reign, not the first time when He came, but when He comes as a conqueror, and this time no longer flesh and blood, as King of Kings, being coronated, you know, having all the crowns on His head. And that's when these things shall happen. And so He says, He's going to speak all things that I command Him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, you know, my law, that's in essence what it is, my words, the word of God is a law, the Torah, my teachings, my instructions. So whoever is not going to listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, not his name, you see, again, he did not come to bring a new religion, and therefore his religion could not be called Christianity, the religion of Christ, because it was not his religion, you know, technically speaking. On the other hand, it's his religion also, because they are one. But he just made a point. And that's the reason why the people were called the Church of God, the Edah Adat El, just like you read in Psalm 86 and verse, 82, verse 6. God stands, that is Elohim speaking by the Most High, stands in the congregation of El. That means Be'adat El. You see? And that's what he said. And that's what he prayed in his last prayer. Put them in your name. Not my name. You see? He didn't say this in my name, but your name. Because they were his. And the Father gave his children to, you know, his people that he called to Jesus Christ to care for. And later on, as a bride, is going to present him with all the saints. You see? And so that's what he's doing here. And obviously, people who do not listen to all these things, do not know that, do not have this background, they come to the New Testament and they think, well, here it is, a new God, a new church, a new doctrine, a new religion. You see, a new name for the religion. And there is no such a thing. You see, the people of Israel were called the people of Israel, but they were also called the people of God, Church of God, Adat El, only they were in the flesh, and some of them were in the spirit. And now all of them are going to be in the spirit. That is, all of them who are being called, not necessarily their children. That comes later when they themselves are called and they receive the Holy Spirit. So they still will continue to be, you know, spiritual partly, and some of them are not. But all of them become part of the same household, same commonwealth of believers. And so he says, anybody who does not believe in him, for he's going to speak in my name, I will require it of him. And when was he going to require it of him? Not immediately, you see. And in what way he's going to do it, you know. You see, the deceivers and the ignoramuses thought, well, that means you don't believe in Christ, you go to hell. That's not what he's talking about. You see, to begin with, they're blind. How can they even see it and know and understand what they are doing? That's what Christ said. They're blind. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. He's talking about they're going to be brought to judgment. Their eyes are going to be opened. You see, just like what it says about Jesus Christ when he comes. You read in Zechariah. He is going to pour the spirit of grace and supplication on his people, Judah, and then they shall see him whom they have pierced, and then they shall mourn. And they would realize what they have done. They're going to loathe themselves. You see, and he will grant them repentance. And so, you have to understand what it means I will require of him. You know, unless he totally, no matter what, you know, a person rejects him, then obviously, then he's talking about the ultimate, which is total destruction. And so he says, but the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which all the false prophets came and did, not only during the days of Israel, but also in the so-called New Testament. All those that came later and brought another gospel and began to lie about what Jesus Christ said and what the apostles said. You see, and they're doing it to this very day. And we have to be careful that we are not those guys. A lot of people, you know, they read these kind of things and they always say, well, it's somebody else, it's not me. As Paul would say, you know, he who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. Unless what we say is exactly what God would have said, unless it really came from his mind, unless he has inspired it, we're going to be speaking presumptuously. Again here, the word Zadon or Yazid, as we mentioned earlier, presumptuously, that means in malice. You see? And the people who hated the law of God, who were carnal, who despised the law of God, they spoke presumptuously. And to this very day, if there is an animosity in our heart and mind against the law of God, we're going to twist the scriptures and we'll, you know, speaking again presumptuously. A lot of people do it, unfortunately. You know, they say, you know, God made the changes in the law. Well, we don't need this and we don't need that anymore, and that's not for me, and I'm spiritual and Christ did it for me. You're speaking to a presumptuous person from the point of view of God, a malicious person, an evil and a wicked person. He may not see it that way, but God does. And we should be careful of people like that. You see, they do not bring the law, like you read in Isaiah 8:20, you know, to the law and to the prophets. If they do not speak according to these words, it's because there is no truth in them. And if there is no truth in them, why do you listen to them? Why do you follow them? You know, a lot of people do. They follow people who speak evil of the law of God. And so it says, those people who are going to speak presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, because there are a lot of self-appointed ones, and that's what Christ warned his disciples about. Don't worry about the temple being destroyed and enemies and all that. You know, those are side issues in essence. The main thing is you make sure that nobody comes and deceive you. You see? Because if you are deceived, of what value, whether, you know, if you have a temple or a city or a nation, all that is meaningless. You see? And so he says, this is the thing that you have to be careful about the most. Make sure nobody deceives you. And the only way you're going to be the elect and undeceived is by knowing the law of God, by studying it, meditating on it day and night, by doing it. Then you shall have a good understanding. Nobody's going to be able to overthrow your faith. So he said, many will come in my name and shall say that I am the Christ. Oh, they're going to tell you an awful lot of good things about me, and that's going to sound good. They'll tell you a lot about repentance. They'll tell you a lot about how I died for you, you see, how my blood cleanses you and purges you and all that. They'll tell you an awful lot of things like that, and they still are going to deceive many. How? Basically, it's by telling you that the law of God is done away with, or at least parts of the law are done away with. You don't need to keep it. You see? And the teachings are very plain. He that says that I know him and does not keep his commandments, and you would not keep the commandments when you have been taught that the law is done away with, is a liar and the truth is not in him. And the whole world is full of liars, where otherwise there may be nice people, sincere people and all that, but liars nevertheless. And that's the way God regards them. And so when you bring them to the knowledge of the law, they despise it, they hate it, that's when you see the malice in them. You know, they'll turn around to you and try to destroy you. And so he says in verse 21, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Well, why would anybody even speak like that? You see, if you know the law of God, if you study day and night, you would know. So he says, well, okay, some of you don't know. When a prophet, he says, replying to this question, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And in specific, many of the prophets of Israel used to come. I have to understand the difference. The prophets of Israel are not the prophets of God. They are the prophets of God and they are the prophets of Israel. You see? The prophets of Israel, oftentimes, which were the overwhelming majority into this very day, and they come to speak in the name of God. When God says certain things are going to happen in terms of what the prophets of God said, they're going to happen, you see. And people didn't like to hear that, especially calamities and captivity and all kind of things like that, or the penalty of sin that is coming upon them in sickness and disease and, you know, oppression and enemy rising against them, just like you see in Judah today, the land of Israel. You see, constant affliction from all the neighbors around, the evil neighbors, as God calls them. But why is that? Because the people of Judah have departed, generally speaking, majority of them, not all of them, from the law of God. And so somebody comes and tells them, well, that's the reason why you are in affliction and pain and suffering and all that. And those things will continue to come upon you. They don't like to hear that. And others will come and speak swift, you know, smoothly and sweetly and nicely to them. And so then they will put all the blame on their evil neighbors and not on their own wickedness and their own departure from the law of God. You see, well, obviously, when the time comes, when things happen or don't happen, you're going to know. But generally speaking, if people know the law of God, if know the word of God, if they walk in it, if they abide in it, if they obey it, then Christ is going to abide in them. And obviously, they're going to have the spirit of sound mind under this case, and the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of guidance and direction. The spirit of God will lead them to truth, never to lies, never to deceptions. You see? So a lot of things are involved in this statements here. Chapter 19, now we continue, verse 1. When the Lord your God, when Jehovah your Elohim, shall cut off the nations, he's the one that is doing it. You see? People may blame you for being the ones who are doing it, but actually God is the one doing it through you. And today is the same thing. God gave the land to the remnant of Judah to return there because there is a purpose for them. The Messiah is coming again and needs to come to a place, to a nation, to a religion, to a location. Otherwise, if they're not there, he's coming there and nobody's around. You see? So he's the one that brought them there. Of course, the Arabs don't look at it that way, and the nations don't look at it that way. The thing we know, those bunch of Zionists, those Jews, you know, they came and took the lands from the poor Palestinians. You see? And they don't realize that God is orchestrating the whole thing, and only because of the wickedness that is in the land that he allows the enemy to afflict them. But otherwise, God is the one who cuts off the nations, and he does it all around the earth, whether people know it or not. You see, the victory is decided not because man was superior, but because God decided the victory should be to this side or that side. He's still very much involved in the affairs of men, not all the way, but still very much involved. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar, you know, finally he learned, that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. You see it in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. And he gives, you know, he gives the kingdom, the nation, the people to whomsoever he wants. You see? And oftentimes sets base leaders on top. Why are they base? Because that's the kind of people that because of their wickedness, they need this kind of people to strengthen them. You see? Of course, they don't see it that way. And so, he says, the Lord your God shall cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God gives you. Well, it's their land because they are there, but ultimately it's God's land, so ultimately he can do with whatever he has, whatever he wants. You see? People don't like that. They're carnal-minded. They don't see it that way. And he's going to do the same thing to the land that he gave to Israel. When they misbehave, he's going to take that land away from them and give it to the enemy. He's not a respecter of persons. And so he says, well, that land that God cuts, that is when he cuts a nation whose land the Lord your God gives you, and you do succeed them, and dwell in their cities and in their houses. You know, today we call it robbery, occupation. That's what they call it in Israel. The whole world looks at it that way, and they blame the Jews for that, the Israeli. And God says, I'm the one that gave it to them. And he says, you shall separate three cities for you in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. So people should remember, God is the one that did it. You shall prepare you the way and divide the borders of the land, which the Lord your God causes you to inherit, into three parts, that every manslayer may flee there. So, in essence, they were had to have districts there, and every district in the land, you know, three districts of the land, each one had a city. That city was where the Levites dwelt. It was basically a city of Levites, of the priests. And if somebody killed someone by mistake, you know, manslaughter, didn't really mean it, there was a place to run there. In other words, no prisons. See, that's a demonic concept, prison. God doesn't want prisons, and prisons are for demons. And that's where God is going to put the prison, you know, the demons, you see, in prison, so to speak, in a cage, but not human beings. He doesn't want human beings there. He doesn't want them to become demons. And yet people do not understand that, and they created demons in the process. People that were not as evil, when they come out of it, they are very evil and bitter and hateful. And what kind of people are they going to be? You see? And God says, no. Somebody who made a mistake, you let him go to a place like that, he's going to be free there. You see, he's going to be taken care of. They will feed him, the Levites and the priests, they'll put him to work in their fields. They'll teach him the law. You know, if he needs to learn more responsibility and things like that, and his life is going to be protected, and then he goes back home. You see? And otherwise, if he's really guilty, they're not going to allow him to stay there. They'll deliver him back to the elders of the city, and they'll take care of him. That'll be the end of that person. But no prison, you see? And yet people couldn't care less about that. And that's one problem. Unfortunately, the fathers of the Constitution did not look into, did not realize the consequences. People are not smarter than God. He knows what he's saying, why he's doing that. And we don't understand that either, as we should. A prison is not a place for human beings, you see? You want to warp and dement and pervert somebody's mind, you put him in prison. But if you are after rehabilitation, you don't put them in prison. You see, they need help. And they, you know, they have done something that, you know, they're not, either they don't understand fully what they have done, or, you know, was a mistake, whatever it may be. Put them in a city where, you know, they still have, you know, their dignity and respect, and treat them, you know, in proper manner. As for the others, just put an immediate end to it. And the society becomes free of crime that way. And so he says, this is the case of the manslayer. That's the law of God. That shall flee there and live. Whoso kills his neighbor unawares. See, mistakes happen. You know, your gun just went off by mistake. Or your axe, you were chopping wood, you know, it just fell. Somebody happened to walk by. Or somebody's working with you there and just fell on him. You know, you're not planning it. That's what he's talking about here. And so, you know, all kind of accidents happen in life. Obviously, oftentimes, it might be either carelessness, or it might be just, it happened and you're not fully aware of it. In either case, you know, the priest would tell the person, okay, you know, the axe that fell there, did you check it in all the time? Did you make sure that, you know, it's secure and things like that? Well, you haven't done that. You know, that's negligence on your part. You know, you should do it, you see. So that's a part of the education that he's going to get there. You see, and make sure that accidents don't happen. As some people say, accidents don't happen, they are caused, they are planned. Well, planned by negligence, recklessness, but still it's not an intentional, you see. It's not an intentional, I want to kill someone. So that's where God makes a difference there. And for that, his punishment will be, in essence, that he's going to have to be there away from his family until the death of the high priest. And if the high priest is a young man, then he's in trouble. He's going to be there for many years. And that's going to be his punishment, in essence. But his punishment, God says, is not death. You see? And no prison. And so he says, whoso kills his neighbor unawares and hated him not in time past. You see? So there's no willful intent there. As when a man goes into the forest with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetches a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the hilt. In other words, he did not really secure it properly, but he did not. He was not about there to go and kill his neighbor either. And lights upon his neighbor that he die. He shall flee unto one of these cities and live, because you see, the relatives are going to get so upset, and they're going to ask for the details. The first thing you do is you suspect you really wanted to kill him, and so they want to kill him and put an end to it. And that's in essence why he flees. That's protection against hot-headed people who in a moment of this kind of passionate reaction, they're not going to think clearly. And so it's to protect them from committing a crime, it's to protect him from being killed. You see, God is thinking about all these matters in his laws. His laws are eternal laws of a superior quality. You see, the laws of men are inferior. They do not take into account many things. So he can give one simple law that can cover so many bases, while man has to come with so many laws to cover every conceivable base. And even then, it's a complicated one. That's not God's system. That's not God's way. It's not God's mind. That's the simplicity in Christ. And so that's what he's saying here. He should flee into one of those cities, lest the avenger of blood pursue the men slayer while his heart is hot. You see, that's a problem. You know, he's not thinking clearly. And overtake him because the way is long and smite him mortally, whereas he was not deserving of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. You see? So God makes a distinction there. If you do it intentionally, you have to pay the penalty no matter what. But if you haven't, you should not be held guilty no matter how horrible what you have done is. How horrible the thing is. Verse 7. Wherefore I command you. I'm not suggesting to you, I'm not telling you, well, that would be a good idea. I command you, because every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is a command. And when we are in an attitude of thinking, well, I really don't have to do it, we are carnal-minded people who are enemies of God, enemies of His Word. You see, anytime He says, do it, and you say, no, I don't want to do it, I don't feel like that, I feel differently, well, that's your opinion. We are the enemy, the adversary, or the devil. That's as simple as that. Because that's how it began, and then it went into every area, where he just rejected everything that God says. And so, God says, I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for you. Well, the fathers of the Constitution, who were biblically oriented, who made it very plain, you cannot govern a nation without the Bible, they read these things, they didn't choose to do it. Why not? Because a good measure of carnality was there. They were not about to obey every law of God. And that's what God says, unless you return to the law of Moses, my servant, I will come and bring utter destruction on all of you. Because that's me speaking. I command you to do that. In other words, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He's the one that spoke to Moses. And this is the law of Moses. And this is the law of God. And this is the law of the Father. And it's the same law. There's no new law. There's no new old law, you know. Old law, new law, whatever it may be. And it is this very law that God says, now I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, my people, my wife, my bride. You see, whom he's going to marry, he's going to dwell in their midst, nowhere else. You see? And I'm going to write this very law, this time in their hearts. I'm not going to argue with it anymore and think that they know better. And by the Holy Spirit, he's going to write it in their hearts and minds, and they're going to abide by it, walk in it, or else they'll pay the same penalty as they did in time past. Anybody who's going to rebel against the law of God, you know, as Jesus Christ said, the God of Israel, He said, I swear by my name, by my throne, every knee is going to bow before me, and every tongue shall confess my name. I'm not going to rebel against my law anymore, the law that I brought from the Father, and we are of the same mind and nature and character. So he's going to write it in the hearts and the minds of those who are going to be under the new covenant, that is, the new marriage covenant. A lot of people look at that and they spiritualize this statement and all this knowledge and understanding that was given through the prophets, how God is going to marry his people, take them to himself, though he said it so many times I don't believe it. He's going to make a new covenant with them, a marriage covenant. And I said, oh no, it doesn't mean marriage covenant, it just means a national covenant. The marriage covenant he's going to make with his bride. It's somebody else, another entity. You see, those are false prophets who speak like that. Or at least, they're not false prophets, they're misinformed. They're ignorant and blind in this area because they're denying what they're reading. Why? Because they've been taught lies all their lives, and even though they came out of it to a large degree, not all the way out of Babylon, out of the whore and the harlots, they still brought a lot of darkness with them, and under this darkness they're still functioning, and so when they read the scriptures, they don't get it properly. Tells you about a major problem that is there. The Holy Spirit is not leading them as they think it is. And all of us, if we're not giving our minds and hearts to the Holy Spirit, that is to the mind of God, that's all it means. The Spirit of God, it's not somebody else. We're not going to be obedient all the way or understand His Word all the way. We may have partial knowledge and understanding. Anybody, even a hateful person against God, can read the Bible and understand an awful lot and even believe it. You see? But the people who totally, wholeheartedly give their minds and hearts to Him, His Spirit is going to lead them into truth, all the truth, and nothing but the truth. And there isn't going to be any mixture there of truth and error. And that's where the false prophets are. They are willing to listen to the voice of God only to a point, and after that they want to do their own thing. And so they've got a mixture of truth and error, and they're false prophets. And so Jesus Christ is saying here through Moses, I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for you, and if the Lord your God enlarge your border, as he has sworn unto your fathers, and give you all the land which he promised to give unto your fathers. You see, that's beyond the land they are going to get initially. God is going to enlarge it and give you even more beyond that. You see, because when they initially entered into the land, they were not all the way to the Euphrates. You see, they were not all the way to the river of Egypt, speaking about the Red Sea. They were, you know, in a certain configuration there, and you can see the old map of the land of Canaan that they conquered. But he said, ultimately, if you're obedient to him, he's going to remove all the other nations all around. You see, that God said, this is my land, I'm going to give it to my people Israel. You know, whether you've been here many centuries or not, it's neither here nor there, go somewhere else. And if they're rebellious against the people of God, their fate will be utter destruction. And so, in essence, this is what's going to happen in the future. God is going to bring His people Israel back to that land, all of them, and He's going to make them. And this time they are not going to rebel against Him, but they will do it wholeheartedly, willingly. You read in Isaiah 11, out of the house of Joseph, American people, the English people, that's what they are. Today they are fighting, you know, their own brother Judah, wanting him to give back the land. They're going to find themselves right there fighting to destroy all those nations all around there. No more compromise, no more peace negotiations, no more giving you a piece of land, part of Jerusalem. Oh no, all of them are going to have to go one way or the other, and mostly underground. You see? Literally. And all the children of Israel who are now are hateful of Judah and becoming more and more venomous toward Judah and fighting northwestern Europe, just like recently in Denmark, you know, they began to speak so much evil in Belgium and other places like that against the people of Judah. They want to try them, they want to try Sharon and things like that. For doing what? Imagine if Joshua was alive today and was doing what he was doing, how all the nations of the earth would have come after him. Yet God is going to make all these people, you know, the remnant of them, who are going to be saying now, yes sir, no more rebellious, coming back to their heritage, to their God, to their nation, to their people, to their law. You see, God is going to tell them, you want the land, you go after it. You're going to have to make war. I'm not going to do it for you. No more than He did it for them when they entered into the land of Israel under Joshua. Oh, he helped them a lot. Yes, that's true. But still, they had to do the footwork. And they're going to do just that, and the whole land is going to be cleansed from the Euphrates all the way to the Red Sea and beyond that. Because you're in Isaiah 19, that five, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt, that's the territory of Goshen, basically where the children of Israel used to be there, are going to speak in the land of Canaan. What's the land of Canaan nowadays? That's Hebrew. Why are they going to speak the land of Canaan? Because Israel is going to dominate that whole area and take it back to themselves, because God is the one who makes the decision, not men, not United Nations, not the big powers, not even Israel herself. Nobody but God Himself. And God made it very plain what His will is. And He commands us to follow His will and not our own. And so that's what He's saying here. You know, the time will come when God is going to enlarge your land beyond that, you know, the initial part of the land that He gave you, because He has sworn unto your fathers that He will give you all the land which He promised to give unto your fathers. And you read it in several places. It is told Abraham, and He told Moses earlier in the book, from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, the great river. That's a large territory. That includes a part of Iraq, much of Syria, all of Lebanon, you see, much of Jordan, and so forth. An awful lot of territory, much larger than it is now. Why? Because it's needed to accommodate all the children of Israel. And to begin with, God is the boss. He divides the cake. And nobody's going to say nay to Him. That's as simple as that. And so verse 9, He says, if you shall keep all this commandment to do it, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God. What is love? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Some people say, I love God. Well, prove it. Prove it. You say, oh, keep your mouth shut. Because a lot of people claim that they love God and they hate His law. Those are liars. That's what the apostle of love was saying. He that says that I love the Lord and does not keep His commandments or love God, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And the world is full of them. And they all call themselves, a lot of them, Christians. You see? Or even when Jews do that. I just read an article about a certain young man that used to be very religious. He was in a yeshiva, I know that's a religious school. And now he's doing his own thing. All of his family is very devout, very religious, very obedient to the law of God. That is to the degree they understand it. And he decides to do his own thing. But he, you know, just in case, you know, he says, I love God. I love God more than anybody else. You know, I love God first, and then I love my mother, and then I love my father. And then he puts a tefillin on, you know, the phylacteries every morning. And then he fornicates the rest of the day. You see? He happens to be a model. And it never dawns on him. You can't love God and despise His law and disobey His commandments. You're a liar when you say that. And that's in essence what a lot of people are saying. You know, I fear God, I love God and all that. And they go around doing their own thing. You see? God says, if you really love the Lord your God and you walk in all of His ways, that's what Moses tells them, then, only then, so it's conditional. You see, this grace of God is going to be given to you on a conditional basis. That's the law of Moses. That's the law of Christ. That's the same law that is still to this very day. God gives grace to the humble, you see, but He resists the proud, the disobedient. Grace is not dispensed just to anybody. You must obey the law of God, the Torah of God, the law of Moses, or there is no grace for you. And ultimately, if you do not repent of that, that's what God says. Unless you return to the law of Moses, I will bring utter destruction on you. And He doesn't play games. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of Israel is the same. You see? That's the same story. And so that's what He's saying here. If you walk in His ways, and then you shall add three cities more for you. So, you know, the more territory you have, obviously you need more. Beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in the midst of your land. And that was very important that people should remember that. You see? Innocent blood should never be shed under any circumstance. And unfortunately, because of the complexities and the confusion in the mind and the heart of man, you know, the death sentence today is oftentimes inflicted on people who are not guilty, are innocent, you know, they have never been there, just mistaken identity, whatever, or somebody was framed. That's a product of evil to begin with, an evil system. Had they obeyed the law of Moses, that would have never happened. But they don't. You see, that's why great destruction is coming on this land, the United States, on the British Isles, on Northwestern Europe, and all the nations of the earth. And 90% of humanity is going to be decimated in the coming Holocaust. It's a super mega Holocaust. And only 10% are going to be left behind. In some nations, it would be even much less than that. Because God made it very plain, though I make a full end of the nations, I will not make a full end of you. And so if he's not going to make a full end of Jacob, and Jacob is all you know, that is only 10% of Jacob is left, you can imagine other nations. Especially, but Edom, he said, he's going to cut them off from under heaven. Amalek is going to blot them out from under heaven. All the enemies of Israel are going to be cut off, destroyed. Very few of them are going to be left. And he mentioned that, few widows and few orphans. See, nobody's mocking God. And so this is what he's saying here. Don't shed innocent blood. Don't ever do that. And he says that innocent blood be not shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and so blood be upon you. You shed innocent blood, you're guilty. So any judge who has pronounced a death, you know, penalty on somebody who is not guilty, he's going to pay with his own for that. And God knows who that person is. And that's the reason generally most people, most judges, most jurors, you know, they're not going to pass a sentence unless they're 100% sure, without reasonable of a doubt. But even then, you know, mistakes are being made, or sometimes just malicious mistakes. Verse 11, but if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and he flee into one of the cities, then the elders of the city, you know where it happened, shall send and fetch him thence. In other words, they're going to have to go to the prison, let him know exactly what happened, bring witnesses. They're going to investigate. They're not just going to let, you know, that person loose, you know, into their hands. There's going to be an investigation there. They'll check in accordance with the law of God. And if they don't know, they're going to ask God for help. You see? So you have to consider all the circumstances here. And he says they will fetch that man. And the elders will go to that city where he fled, and they will fetch him from there thence, and then they'll bring him over, you know, they'll deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. And you can imagine that scene when that law was obeyed. So, in other words, he cannot at that point say, well, I'm going to call my lawyer. There's no such a thing. If you're guilty, there are witnesses, they saw you, they don't need a lawyer. You see, it's a very simple system. You killed, people saw you, more than two witnesses, not just one. One is not reliable. God is not, does not admit that. Even if only one saw him, God says, no, no way. You can't kill that person if only one person did. Why? Because human nature, people are going to take advantage of that. So he said at least two or three witnesses must be there. So even in this case, this person may get loose if only one person saw him. But does he really get scot-free? No, because God knows that he did it, and God will go after him personally. You see? So nobody gets off with murder with God. And so they took this man. They say, here's the avenger. You do with him whatever you need to. Well, just kill him on the spot. And obviously, he's going to use a knife or whatever he's going to use, an axe, or they're all stoning, you know, with stones, whichever. They'll put him to death. Your eye, it says, shall not pity him. That's not the time for mercy. But you shall put away the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. And if you don't do it, it will not go well with you. Because now, people would realize that you can get away with murder. What's going to happen? More people are going to die. You see? More are going to suffer. And the problem will be much worse. So that's says, do it very simple, very plainly, get rid of the evil, that's it. You get cancer, you know, you use chemotherapy, you know, whatever, you know, you get rid of it. You don't let it just spread and spread and spread. And that's in essence what he's telling them to do. That's not the time for pity. There's a time for pity. This is not the time for it. says, your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the blood of innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. Well, that's the same law that God says. That's the law of Moses. Unless you walk in it, you're all dead. And this is the very law that is going to be written in the heart of Israel, the wife of God, in the new covenant of the marriage covenant between the house of Israel and the house of Judah and their God. No other law. And then they shall teach it to all nations of the earth to do likewise. You see? It isn't going to be any other law. And that's what it says. The law shall go forth, the Torah shall go forth out of Zion. That's where God will dwell in the temple. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's where the children of Israel are going to be teaching all nations of the earth, including their own people. And we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph greeting all of God's people. Until the next lesson.